Welcome everyone. I'll recap what I have just been sharing because I forgot to start the recording, but this is much more reading than we typically do. So I encourage you, not necessarily being used to this amount of reading, to just underline things that capture you, maybe make a little note in the margin if you don't understand something and want to go back to it. This is a lesson in the workbook of the course that we would read in one day anyway. And so we're going to do this together because it references Easter. It references if I defend myself. Well, the lesson is if I defend myself, I am attacked. And with today being Easter and being such a significant day, this is a very significant lesson. So we have not actually, when we've done our Easter readings on previous Sundays, I don't think we've read this whole thing. So just a reminder, I do hear some background noise. So if you do have any background noise, if you could mute your line by pressing *6, thank you, thank you. That'll keep a nice clear line. And for anybody who doesn't have background noise, could I have a volunteer or two who'd be willing to rotate reading paragraphs with me? Like I'll read one, you'll read one, somebody will read another, and then I'll read again, and we'll just go like that through the whole lesson. Any volunteers?
This is Robert. I'll go ahead.
I'm not sure who I heard.
Different people.
Okay. Yeah, a bunch of people, it seems like. That's Mayella. I'll volunteer.
Okay, Mayella, thank you. And who else did I just hear?
Robert Lenz.
Robert, thank you. Okay, so Robert and Mayella, you'll both help me read. So I'll go first, Mayella will go second, and then Robert will go third, and then I'll start, and we'll just keep following that order. Does that sound good?
Sounds great.
Wonderful. Before we do this, let's join together in silence. So, pausing here, recognizing what a joyous time it is to be studying A Course in Miracles, having this wonderful teaching to help us appreciate the true meaning of Easter, the true meaning of today. Jesus demonstrated that this world is an illusion. He demonstrated that no matter what seemingly happens on this level of form, it cannot destroy truth. Truth remains unchanged, untouched, forever whole, forever pure, and forever loving of all of creation. Let us connect with our own gratitude for Jesus remembering this truth for us and now being our guide. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Holy Spirit in charge tonight by our request. So taking a nice, mindful breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of this time and place on this day, Easter Sunday, April 1st, which is the ultimate April Fool's joke. You thought I was crucified. Ha ha. I was not. Oh, how funny is that? So before we begin reading, now that we're recording, we are reading Lesson 135 in A Course in Miracles. Whatever edition you have, Lesson 135, if I defend myself, I am attacked. It is Easter Sunday, and before we actually begin, I just want to highlight that I shared earlier today in three places, my Facebook page, my Facebook profile, and the From Anxiety to Love group on Facebook, I shared links to 7 of Corrine Walson's recent Facebook videos where each day for a week leading up to Easter, she gave a beautiful reflection of the teachings of Jesus, the what we're asked to do with learning how to see past appearances, like I was talking about before we started recording the call, leading up to today, and actually bringing in some historical significance of each day. So I listened to probably about 5 of them before going to bed one night, and then I've been listening to the other ones as it's gone, you know, from there. I highly recommend those. You can find links to all of Corrine's videos on any of my, you know, my Facebook group or my Facebook page or profile. They're absolutely wonderful and will just bring you right into this true meaning of Easter. So again, we're at lesson 135 in A Course in Miracles, and thank you, Mayella and Robert, for volunteering to read with me. Our call tonight's a little bit different because we're going to actually read this whole lesson, and then we'll talk. So I encourage you again, jot down, you know, underline if there's a sentence that you love, that you don't understand, if you want to jot something in the margin as we read, and we'll come back and talk about it when we're done reading the lesson. So here we go. Lesson, oh, by the way, I don't know what editions, Mayella and Robert, you are reading from, but I'm in the Sparkle, so if the paragraph, if I stop, just go ahead, Mayella, and jump right in, because actually, let me ask you, Mayella, which edition do you have?
Founder for Inner Peace.
Foundation for Inner Peace. You know what? To make it easy, I'm just going to open up to that edition really fast. That
way. And that's the same one I have for me.
Oh, perfect. Okay, good. We'll all be on, literally, on the same page. Okay. I'm in FIP now, too. All right. Lesson 135, if I defend myself, I am attacked. Who would defend himself unless he thought he were attacked, that the attack were real, and that his own defense could save himself? And herein lies the folly of defense. It gives illusions full reality and then attempts to handle them as real. It adds illusions to illusions, thus making correction doubly difficult. And it is this you do when you attempt to plan the future, activate the past, or organize the present as you wish.
You operate from the belief you must protect yourself from what is happening because it must contain what threatens you. A sense of threat is an acknowledgement of an inherent weakness, a belief that there is danger which has power to call on you to make appropriate defense. The world is based on this insane belief, and all its structures, all its thoughts and doubts, its penalties and heavy armaments, its legal definitions and its codes, its ethics and its leaders and its gods all serve but to preserve its sense of threat. For no one walks the world in armature, must have terror striking at his heart.
Defense is frightening. It stems from fear, increasing fear as each defense is made. You think it offers safety, yet it speaks of fear made real and terror justified. Is it not strange you do not pause to ask as you elaborate your plans and make your armor thicker and your locks more tight what you defend? And how and against what?
Let us consider first what you defend. It must be something that is very weak and easily assaulted. It must be something made easy prey, unable to protect itself, and needing your defense. What but the body has such frailty that constant care and watchful deep concern are needful to protect its little life? What but the body falters and must fail to serve the Son of God as worthy host?
Yet it is not the body that can fear nor be a thing of fear. It has no needs but those which you assign to it. It needs no complicated structures of defense, no health-inducing medicine, no care, no concern at all. Defend its life or give its gifts to make it beautiful or walls to make it safe. And you but say your home is open to the thief of time. Corruptible and crumbling, so in space it must be guarded with your very life.
Is not this picture fearful? Can you be at peace with such a concept of your home? Yet what endowed the body with the right to serve you thus, except your own belief? It is your mind which gave the body all the functions that you see in it, and set its value far beyond a little pile of dust and water. Who would make defense of something that he recognized as this?
The body is in need of no defense. This cannot be too often emphasized. It will be strong and healthy if the mind does not abuse it by assigning it to roles it cannot fill, to purposes beyond its scope, and to exalted aims which it cannot accomplish. Such attempts, ridiculous yet deeply cherished, are the sources for the many mad attacks you make upon it. For it seems to fail your hopes, your needs, your values, and your dreams.
The self that needs protection is not real. The body, valueless and hardly worth the least defense, need merely be perceived as quite apart from you. And it becomes a healthy, serviceable instrument through which the mind can operate until its usefulness is over. Who would want to keep it when its usefulness is done?
Defend the body, and you have attacked your mind. For you have seen in it the faults, the weaknesses, the limits and the lacks from which you think the body must be saved. You will not see the mind as separate from bodily conditions, and you will impose upon the body all the pain that comes from the conception of the mind as limited and fragile, and apart from other minds and separate from its source.
These are the thoughts in need of healing, and the body will respond with health when they have been corrected and replaced with truth. This is the body's only real defense. Yet, is this where you look for its defense? You offer it protection of a kind from which it gains no benefit at all, but merely adds to your distress of mind. You do not heal, but merely take away the hope of healing. For you fail to see where hope must lie if it be meaningful.
A healed mind does not plan. It carries out the plans that it receives through listening to wisdom that is not its own. It waits until it has been taught what should be done and then proceeds to do it. It does not depend upon itself for anything except its adequacy to fulfill the plans assigned to it. It is secure in certainty that obstacles cannot impede its progress to accomplishment of any goal that serves the greater plan established for the good of everyone.
A healed mind is relieved of the belief that it must plan. Although it cannot know the outcome which is best, the means by which it is achieved, nor how to recognize the problem that the plan is made to solve. It must misuse the body in its plans until it recognizes this is so. But when it has accepted this as true, then is it healed and lets the body go.
Enslavement of the body to the plans the unhealed mind sets up to save itself must make the body sick. It is not free to be the means of helping in a plan which far exceeds its own protection and which needs its service for a little while. In this capacity is health assured. For everything the mind employs for this will function flawlessly and with the strength that has been given it and cannot fail.
It is perhaps not easy to perceive that self-initiated plans are but defenses. With the purpose all of them were made to realize, they are the means by which a frightened mind would undertake its own protection at the cost of truth. This is not difficult to realize in some forms which these self-deceptions take, where the denial of reality is very obvious, yet planning is not often recognized as a defense.
The mind engaged in planning for itself is occupied in setting up control of future happenings. It does not think that it will be provided for unless it makes its own provisions. time becomes a future emphasis to be controlled by learning and experience obtained from past events and previous beliefs. It overlooks the present, or it rests on the idea the past has taught enough to let the mind direct its future course.
The mind that plans is thus refusing to allow for change. What it has learned before becomes the basis for its future goals. Its past experience directs its choice of what will happen, and it does not see that here and now is everything it needs to guarantee a future quite unlike the past, without a continuity of any old ideas and sick beliefs. Anticipation plays no part at all, for present confidence directs the way.
Defenses are the plans you undertake to make against the truth. Their aim is to select what you approve and disregard what you consider incompatible with your beliefs of your reality. Yet what remains is meaningless indeed, for it is your reality that is the threat which your defenses would attack, secure and take apart and crucify.
What could you not accept if you but knew that everything that happens, all events, past, present, and to come, are gently planned by one whose only purpose is your good? Perhaps you have misunderstood his plan, for he would never offer pain to you. But your defenses did not let you see his loving blessing shine in every step you ever took. While you made plans for death, he led you gently to eternal life.
Your present trust in him is the defense that promises a future undisturbed, without a trace of sorrow, and with joy that constantly increases as this life becomes a holy instant, set in time, but heeding only immortality. Let no defenses but your present trust direct the future, and this life becomes a meaningful encounter with the truth that only your defenses would conceal.
Without defenses, you become a light which heaven gratefully acknowledges to be its own, and it will lead you on in ways appointed for your happiness according to the ancient plan. Begun when time was born, your followers will join their light with yours, and it will be increased until the world is lighted up with joy, and gladly will our brothers lay aside their cumbersome defenses, which avail them nothing and could only terrify.
We will anticipate that time today with present confidence, for this is part of what was planned for us. We will be sure that everything we need is given us for our accomplishment of this today. We make no plans for how it will be done, but realize that our defenselessness is all that is required for the truth to dawn upon our minds with certainty.
For 15 minutes twice today, we rest from senseless planning and from every thought that blocks the truth from entering our minds. Today we will receive instead of plan, that we may give instead of organize. And we are given truly as we say, if I defend myself, I am attacked. But in defenselessness, I will be strong and learn what my defenses hide.
Nothing but that, if there are plans to make, you will be told of them. It may not be the plans you thought were needed, nor indeed the answers to the problems which you thought confronted you, but they are answers to another kind of question, which remains unanswered, yet in need of answering, until answer comes to you at last.
All your defenses have been aimed at not receiving what you will receive today. And in the light and joy of simple trust, you will but wonder why you ever thought that you must be defended from release. Heaven asks nothing. It is hell that makes extravagant demands for sacrifice. You give up nothing in these times today when, undefended, you present yourself to your Creator as you really are.
He has remembered you. Today, we will remember him. For this is Easter time in your salvation. And you rise again from what was seeming death and hopelessness. Now is the light of hope reborn in you. For now you come without defense to learn the part for you within the plan of God. What little plans or magical beliefs can still have value when you have received your function from the voice for God himself?
Try not to shape this day as you believe would benefit you most, for you cannot conceive of all the happiness that comes to you without your planning. Learn today, and all the world will take this giant stride and celebrate your Easter time with you. Throughout the day, as foolish little things appear to raise defensiveness in you and tempt you to engage in weaving plans, remind yourself this is a special day for learning and acknowledge it with this. This is my Easter time, and I would keep it holy. I will not defend myself because the Son of God needs no defense against the truth of his reality.
Amen. We did it. Thank you, Mayella. Thank you, Robert, for helping me. That was so, so great. Wow. So, this is a big lesson. This is a big, big lesson, and there are so many, so many juicy, inspiring lines that just lit up and became alive to me as we were reading. And so I'll just say a few things that come to mind immediately, and then I'd love for anybody who has insights, any sentences that stood out to you, I'd love for us to share. I think, oh my goodness, there's so many things I could say. I get the first place that I'll begin. It's just the overall lesson, if I defend myself, I am attacked. If I defend myself, I am attacked. If I think I know better than God, if I am making my own self-initiated plans, Corinne's plans, what am I doing but saying that, you know, if I don't do X, Y, or Z, something bad might happen, aka I might be attacked in some way. If I am planning by myself, I'm essentially saying, you know, that I know better than God, or I think that, you know, things are going to turn out better if I stay in control. The ego is a master control freak, and, you know, I'm not going to seemingly relinquish that control because I'd rather plan and stay in control myself. So if I defend myself, I am attacked. I'll share an example of this, and I actually share this example in my book, where, and this is based on a true story of somebody who I'm close with who was exploding on me. And I did change some details in the book just to protect confidentiality. But this person was just, I said something rather innocently. They took it the wrong way. And this person is extremely sensitive and very sensitive to the way that I say things, and they just like went crazy and spewing, you know, you're awful, you think you're all that, you think you're holier than thou, lots and lots of mean things, just verbal. It felt like daggers. I mentioned this in the book. It felt like daggers were being hurled at my sense of self. And of course, there was the part of me that wanted to rise up and be like, I didn't say that. You're taking it the wrong way. You always do this. You always, you know, blah, 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 and wanted to immediately engage in that attack and defense. Now, the thing was that I had been down that road many, many, many times already with that person, and I knew where it got me, which was nowhere. It just attacked our true self. It kept our awareness, the attack and defense in this interpersonal relationship, kept both of our awarenesses of our true self out of our awareness. So in other words, we're so engaged in attack and defense, neither of us stop to look and remember that our true self, eternal love, is all that there is, and that this silly little situation is just another ego tactic, another ego game. So what I did in this particular situation was decide to not engage in the counterattack or in the defense. And I just listened. I remember we got off the phone. I remember feeling very upset, but I kept saying, Holy Spirit, help. Like, how do I get out of this? This is just so yucky. Like, I want to defend myself so badly. And three words came in my mind, I love you. And that's what I either emailed or texted, I don't remember. And that's what I sent to this other person. And they just melted. And it was as if we were both lifted above the battleground. Now, that was definitely a healing moment for the two of us. Has that relationship been perfect and healed since then? No, there's still more work to be done. But that, to me, was one of those foundational, you know, moments of learning that attack and defense, that cycle. When we attack, when we defend, we are declaring that this small self is something worthy of being defended, that it needs to be defended, and it is that urge to defend ourselves is there to hide the awareness of something greater that's already within ourselves. It's there to hide the fact that we cannot be attacked, as Jesus demonstrated today, 2018 years ago, that no matter what we seemingly do on this level of form, it cannot change the truth. So that was the first thing that came up for me, and I'll definitely share more, but I'd love to just pause here and see what's come up for you so far. Anybody have anything you want to share? I can certainly keep talking.
Oftentimes, this is Robert. Oftentimes when I have that feeling of irritation or just the sense that I need to defend myself, I remind myself that gives me the opportunity to feel the victim. Mm. And, you know, I know that as the world that I make up around myself is intended just for that, just to hide the guilt that I feel for having believed that I separated from God. Mm. And so in each of those moments when I just use my feelings to give me the signal that I have a forgiveness opportunity, and the desire to defend myself goes away.
That's beautiful. Wow. That was so well said, that you use your feelings to give you that signal that it's a forgiveness opportunity. I love that. I absolutely love that. That requires a lot of awareness because it really does, because those feelings then can hijack us, you know, that those feelings are what we can immediately then go down that slippery slope into the attack defense cycle. So that definitely demonstrates a very great, you know, good awareness to repurpose that, to see those feelings instead as that signal. And you're right, this is all, you know, we're all trying to find our innocence at the expense of somebody else being guilty, because we don't want to look and own the fact that we have that unconscious guilt in our mind. It's much easier to say, oh, they were a jerk, I was the, you know, the innocent angelic one, and find our innocence that way, versus looking where our innocence really lies, which is not at the expense of what anybody else has done seemingly, you know, to us, but that our innocence is always, it always has been, and it always will be, independent of anything else. We just have to remember and accept that we've done nothing to change truth by seemingly separated. This is all an elaborate hoax, as Roger Ebert, I've shared that story before, as he said as he was passing away, that this is all an elaborate hoax. Mm. Thank you for that, Robert. That was so helpful.
You're welcome.
Corinne?
Yeah.
This is Susan over here.
Hello, Susan.
Can you explain, I'm going to quote, it will be strong, your body will be strong and healthy if the mind does not abuse it by assigning it to roles it cannot fill.
Yeah. So roles it cannot fill. I'm trying to, do you know, which edition do you have?
I'm afraid I have the CE, and it's
okay.
Number 8. The purpose is beyond its scope and to exalted aims.
Got it.
Which it cannot accomplish.
Got it. Okay. So we are confused in that we think that we need to, we think we are the body. We think we are the body. We are a mind. We need to perceive the body as separate from us. I think it said that, it's very close. It said that in the paragraph afterwards, that it merely be perceived as quite apart from you and it becomes that healthy instrument. We don't see it as apart from us. We see it as us. And that is a role that it cannot fill. It is not us. It is a wholly neutral thing. But because we think it is us and that it is subject to the laws of the world, with that comes sickness and death and, you know, all of those things. So what we are learning through this pathway is that this is not who we are. As it says in that next paragraph, it need merely be perceived as quite apart from you. Now, we can't do this ourselves. This is not an intellectual feat. This is something that we experientially wake up to as we experience miracles, as we turn to the Holy Spirit. And the thing is that we are doing this together. So Jesus did his part perfectly, and he did it for all of us, meaning there's nothing left that we have to do. He did it. He undid the dream of death for us. But we haven't let go of that yet. We haven't accepted that yet. And so we think that, you know, we still have a lot of work to do, whereas it's something that we just have to accept that this body is apart from us. We haven't separated. So that basic role that we've assigned the body to that it can't fill is that it is the home of the Son of God. No, it's not. It is not our home. Does that help? I know, again, that that's kind of an abstract, like, broader answer, but...
Partway there, I appreciate it. I'm just thinking, you know, I gave up sugar for Lent, and I have given up eating wheat, and I feel a lot better, and I'm able to be a more loving and nice person because my body is happier. But so I'm very much living in my body.
Mm-hmm.
And,
mm-hmm.
you know.
As am I, with mold. That we're talking about at the beginning. Go on, though. I didn't mean to interrupt you. I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. So, but the thing, assigning it to roles it cannot fill, to purposes beyond its scope, and to exalted aims which it cannot accomplish. I know you went right to there and you tried to explain it, but I still don't get it. Let's see.
It is not the Son. You are the Son of God, and mm-hmm. the body is not your home. Mm-hmm. It is not worthy of the Son of God. It can't be because it's in time. I'm wondering, does anybody have a different way of saying this, of addressing Susan's question? And actually, before I just want to add something before I hand it over to anyone. That giving up sugar, wheat, feeling better, we are not ready to accept healing directly from the Holy Spirit. That's why we accept it through seeming form. So that's just what I want mm-hmm. to say about that. Anybody want to add? Julie, one moment. I think I heard Greg come off of mute, and then you, Julie, if you don't mind.
Sure.
Greg, did you want to add?
Yes. I just wanted to say, and for today's celebration of the risen Christ, you know, him coming to prove something to the world, and I've been getting excited about this concept myself lately, coming to prove to the world that you cannot kill life. The body was just a symbol of what we call life, the body.
Mm-hmm.
He was
mm-hmm.
just demonstrating you can't kill life. The symbol that you have for it, this body, you can't even kill mine because I don't believe in it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if that helps. I just kept hearing that as people were talking.
Beautiful.
You know, and the day of... Easter celebration.
Yeah.
You cannot take life.
Yes. Yes. Amen to that. Thank you, Greg. Thank you. Thank you. Julie, you're up next.
So what I'm just going to kind of combine with, I was going to kind of combine, Bob's phone just rang. I was going to combine what Bob was saying and kind of like, if I defend myself, I am attacked, with what, and I forget who, I'm sorry, the other person was, but this paragraph that she was just in questioning. Bob and I were walking back from the store and we had a conversation, and one of my biggest lessons in life is I just automatically go to defense. And if we were just having normal conversation and just something irritated me, what I would say, I would separate it from the mind that I am practicing with the Course in Miracles into a defense. And what that did is, in that moment, it wasn't anything ugly, it was just one little quip that I said. And then what I was able to do was not beat myself up for that. I was able to return to the mind. I was able to step outside of the body, of the part of me that said that little quip or went to defense. And because of my practice with the Course in Miracles, I was able to go, oh, wait a minute, that's what that really was. This was me in the body defending and attacking and making something real that's not really real. So it immediately brought me into a forgiveness opportunity. And it wasn't so much a forgiveness opportunity as to what the conversation was about between Bob and I. It was a forgiveness opportunity of, oh, I stepped out of the mind of Christ.
Mm.
And so the forgiveness was, oh, we do that all the time, and we're going to continue to do that over and over again. But it presented an opportunity and a learning lesson to go, oh, this is what I used to do, and it doesn't serve me anymore. So I caught myself in the act of doing it. And then after dinner, I just apologized to Bob for the quip. And he, you know, our relationship is such a, what I didn't really need to apologize, but I did, and then it brought us back into the course. So I don't know if that kind of answers your question about the paragraph that we were in question about.
Mm-hmm.
But that to me is kind of like an example of the difference between us being here in bodies and then having the forgiveness opportunity that to me appeared as a defense today. But then I recognized it for what it really was.
Right.
And then I returned to the mind.
I love how you said, you know, recognizing that you stepped out of the mind of Christ. And we do this all the time. We do this all the time by thinking that, you know, by thinking I'm Corinne, by thinking that I am this body, by, you know, many, many different ways. So I really like how you said that.
So it was recognizing an old pattern, a pattern that never served me before, that habitually happened, but I didn't beat myself up over it. Bob didn't, you know, it didn't start an argument. All it did was go, oh, that was a mistake.
Mm-hmm.
And like the Course teaches us, you know, we're going to make mistakes. It was merely an opportunity to think and choose differently.
Yeah, yeah, beautiful.
And that's what it was. So I think in this human form and in the body, we come across all sorts of things, mold, wheat allergies, diet things, all these things that we have choices to choose differently. But ultimately, we're choosing with returning our mind to Christ first.
Yeah. Yes, absolutely.
And foremost.
Thank you for that, Julie. That was so helpful. Yes, and I just to emphasize that piece again, too, about like whether it's a wheat allergy or a mold issue or whatever it is, we have to be where we are at. And that means doing what we think we need to do, but we can do it with Holy Spirit. So I can clean the mold out of my house and do that with Holy Spirit and trust that, you know, I am not yet ready to receive direct healing because it's still too scary to the part of me that still identifies as Corinne. But I can receive, you know, healing through this seeming form. So anyway, thank you for that input. Did anybody else want to add anything to this particular sentence about the body will be strong and healthy if the mind does not abuse it by assigning it to roles it cannot fill? Any specific comments to that sentence?
Hi, Corinne.
Hi, Deidre. I knew you were going to say something. Yay.
So what keeps coming up for me is the part in the course where Jesus talks about the true purpose of the body. So repurpose the true purpose of the body is to be an instrument for God. And so for me, like when it's talking in this paragraph about anything that's lofty or bigger, or it comes down to what are you using it for? Are you allowing Holy Spirit to express through, or is it about something else? Is it about like status? Is it about like wealth or some other symbol of what the ego thinks is important? Or is it about expressing that miracle, being that miracle worker, allowing the miracle itself, the expression of love, to come through? That's what comes up for me.
That's so, I'm so glad you said that, because that is huge. Roles that, so it will be strong and healthy if the mind does not abuse it by assigning it to roles it cannot fill. What is the role that you're using it for? Is it a role for the ego, or is it, as you said, Deidre, that word that we love so much, repurposing, repurposing the body on behalf of the Holy Spirit to allow the body to be used to wake us up. And so that is that change of mind, that new purpose for the body in which it can become an instrument of healing instead of reinforcing sickness. But at the same time,
very helpful.
But good. And thank you, everybody, for adding. The am I going to lose my thought? It was
you
about
said,
repurposing.
But at the same time.
At the same time, not feeling guilty, thank you, for remembering that appearances deceive. So if we are repurposing the body, for instance, here's where I felt like the rug was yanked out from underneath me for a short while. I've given my body, my life, everything to the Holy Spirit. And then this doctor says, oh, you have this problem because of mold, something outside of yourself. And it was like, what? Appearances deceive. This is a grand appearance that is there specifically to keep me thinking that I am Corinne and that there is cause outside of myself. There is no cause outside of myself. It's all coming from my mind. This is from the ego script, all set up to convince me that this is all that there is, that I am Corinne and am subject, you know, to this body and all those things that come along with it. Appearances deceive. So even if there is a, and that the course even says, like, to deny or to doubt a healing because of the ongoing appearance of physical symptoms is a mistake in the form of lack of trust. So we still trust.
Say that again.
Let me see if I can. It's a quote. I'll see if I can look it up real quick. Mistake in the form. I'm doing my little search tool.
Huh. Repeat it, please.
I'm repeating it. I'm just searching for it. This is from the Manual for Teachers, Part 7, Should Healing Be Repeated? So Manual for Teachers, Part 7, Paragraph 4. One of the most difficult temptations to recognize is that to doubt a healing because of the appearance of continuing symptoms is a mistake in the form of lack of trust. So Ooh. If symptoms continue, and we start to doubt that a healing has not occurred, that is our mistake in the form of a lack of trust. So we just need to remember, appearances deceive. Appearances deceive. They deceive, they deceive. And we're learning how to see with something other than the body's eyes. The body's eyes are there to report falsity. They are there to report ego and separation. And that is what they were made for. So we have to remember that it's a simply lack of trust if we're going to doubt a healing because of ongoing physical symptoms. So yay. Whoever cheered, yes.
Yay.
Yay.
That's great. That's so good.
Good news, right?
Yeah.
Who did I just hear?
This is Alicia Va. Hey.
Hi, Alicia Va.
Hey, actually, were you finished the thought that you were just expressing? I didn't want to be interrupting. Mine, what I was going to share is kind of on something you shared earlier.
Go for it.
You, when you were talking about the idea that, you know, we make the thought that, like, I am innocent, how did you put it? Like, how someone else has to kind of be wrong for us to assume and see ourselves as innocent.
Yes, yes. We're trying to find our innocence at the expense of somebody else's guilt.
Yes, okay. That's, yeah. And I've been thinking about that a lot as it pertains to dating. You know, I'm a single woman, and I've been having this interesting kind of, I guess, I don't know, awakening that doesn't really feel very good. Let me just add that. And it's that I'm looking at many of the relationships that I've had that I've come out of, and I said, I am innocent, you are guilty. And in other ways, you know, in some ways it's the reverse. I'm guilty and the guy is innocent. And it's like I can see so clearly that thought process and what it has created. And it's like I'm finally, I bring this up because as we become, I know for myself, as I become aware of the illusions, right, it's really uncomfortable. It's like, and it makes me understand why, you know, we're, like, grasping to hold on to it. Because I know for me, on one end, I'm feeling great peace as I, you know, become aware of certain thought attachments and ways of thinking. I feel, you know, happy that I'm overcoming it. But then it's like something, this new, unfamiliar, strange territory within my spirit of awareness is causing so much discomfort. And on the topic of dating, I just find myself just, you know, it just constantly comes to my mind. Like, I see it so clearly, like, oh, I'm doing it, you know. But and one thing, though, that I am happy about, that I do feel great peace about, is that finally I feel like I'm looking at it through the lenses of compassion rather than saying to myself, you need to change, what's wrong with you, here you go again. I'm looking at it like, oh, that's what's happening. So it's just going back to that weird feeling of as the illusions reveal themselves, it's very uncomfortable.
Yeah, thank you for sharing that. I think you hit a really important point about maintaining that compassion for ourselves, for however, you know, wherever we're at with whatever is coming up. And I'm not sure if this is touching on the discomfort part, so you'll have to tell me if this feels accurate or not, but it can, I mean, the reason the ego, Is it like an ego discomfort? Like, for instance, the ego, like, doesn't want you being honest about, like, what's really going on, and it feels uncomfortable? Or is it, like, a recognition of just, or, like, just tell me a little bit more about where you think the discomfort is linked.
That's a good question. I think, I don't know. I don't know. Well, I will say it might be some ego discomfort, because there's this, it's kind of like someone standing in front of me telling me about myself, and it's like, oh,
got it,
you know, and it's like, and it's not like the person is standing in front of me judging me, but just like kind of just peeling back the layers, and there's a vulnerability just within myself, like the way that you just feel exposed. Like, I feel exposed to myself.
Yeah. Yeah, it makes total sense. And I want to highlight that I actually think it's a good thing that the ego, as the ego gets uncomfortable, the spirit gladdens because we're now allowing, again, the light to shine on the shadow, the light to shine on the darkness. And it can be the part of us that identifies with that darkness or those bad habits might feel uncomfortable looking at that or might even try to dredge up a lot of guilt about it. But we have to remind ourselves there is no reason to feel guilty. A happy learner does not feel guilty about learning, and that any discomfort, you know, actually there's a quote in the course that says discomfort is aroused only to bring the need for correction into awareness. So if there's any discomfort there, maybe it's because you are starting to see it like it is and be willing to look at it, you know, with Holy Spirit. And so it's that ego discomfort, or if it's just a other type of discomfort that you're not quite clear upon, you know, there is an opportunity then to ask Holy Spirit for help, because any discomfort that is there is because we're simply misperceiving, you know, we're not seeing with the Holy Spirit. If there is discomfort, there's that opportunity for correction to let the Holy Spirit come in. So yeah, explore that discomfort. Sounds like a good thing. And and you're on the right path with having that compassionate presence toward it and toward yourself. That's beautiful. Thank you, Alicia. Was that everything you wanted to say?
Yeah, it is.
Thank you so much. Yes, Paula.
Today's workbook lesson is Miracles Are Seen in Light. And that's more or less what we're just talking about here, right? Mm-hmm. Seeing it in light. And I just thought this, the one line in that workbook lesson is the miracle is always there. Its presence is not caused by your vision. Its absence is not the result of your failure to see. It is only your awareness of miracles that is affected. I got into a terrible, because I this workbook lesson 135 that we're reading here today is about not planning. Well, I've kind of gotten into that more or less in my life. I don't plan an awful lot. Just sort of try to go with whatever is happening and, you know, Holy Spirit's guidance. Well, that got me into trouble today, and I got into a terrible argument with someone, and what occurred to me, I just knew it was going nowhere, and I just thought to myself, I'm just going to try and be quiet here, because the miracle is always there. I need to get out of the way of this situation and just let it show itself. Mm-hmm. Do you know, within a short period of time, well, not a short period of time, but I would say within an hour or so after this really nasty encounter, this person turned around and gave me the biggest hug.
Aww.
And said, it really was quite something, because I just kept holding on. I felt very uncomfortable about getting into this awful push-pull. But I kept thinking in the back of my mind, the miracle is always there. Let me get out of the way and allow it to happen. And it really did happen. But that's, you know, trying to see it. And you can't always see it in light when you're in the middle of a mess like that. You know?
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
But the trust that the miracle is always there, no matter what the situation. That's a wonderful, wonderful thought to hang on to.
Yeah. Oh, that is, Paula. That's beautiful. That is awesome. I love it. I love it. I love it.
Trust would settle all things now.
Yes, it would. Yes, it would. So there's so much more we can talk about. I would actually just like to, we're at the top of the hour, but if anybody wants to just hang out for a minute, I just have two other things I want to add. We can certainly continue this conversation next week, and there's just so much material in this section that I encourage you to just sit with this and reflect and maybe journal, but there are two things that I wanted to say. Number one, In this paragraph 8, it says, the self that needs protection is not real. The body, valueless and hardly worth the least defense, need merely be perceived as quite apart from you. and it becomes a healthy, serviceable instrument through which the mind can operate until its usefulness is over. I just wanted to say, and this is partly I'm saying this for me, because we brought up the whole gene thing, the mold gene or whatever it is that it's called that I have that I was sharing at the beginning before we were recording. There's a field called, now I'm blanking on what it is. Our genetic expression can change, meaning disease-producing genes can be turned off and, you know, other health-enhancing genes can be turned on. Science is now showing this. And so if we're locked into thinking, oh, I have this gene and so that means, that is a belief. We've made a decision that that gene now means something, you know, that the body means something. There's actually science now to back this up, that our genetic expression can change. So, and of course, they're studying mindfulness and meditation and how that changes our genetic expression. So this practice of A Course in Miracles, learning how to perceive our body as quite apart from us, of course, that's going to, you know, change what the body does, because according to this lesson, that's putting the body under, you know, a whole new thought system. So I just had to add that. And I also, there's so much in here too about planning. A large part of this lesson that we read is about not planning. And I was just listening to a recording by Robert Perry, and it was so funny because recently I was speaking and I had maybe like 3 or 4 bullet points on a little piece of paper, and I actually ended up feeling judged by another course teacher for quote unquote using notes, which was really funny. I kind of just, you know, laughed and just sort of let it go. And, you know, because we grab onto this sentence that a healed mind does not plan. Robert's point was to always go back to all these quotes that we love so much, go back and read them in context, because we often miss the meaning of what Jesus is talking about in these sentences by taking the quote out of context. And so Robert's point for this healed mind does not plan sentence is that the whole point is that we don't plan of ourselves. We ask, we turn to Holy Spirit, we allow Holy Spirit to direct us, to give us the plans, to allow those plans to come through us. And what then occurred to me is like, well, cool, because a lot of times I get downloads for things I want to talk about days before I'm going to talk about it. And so why should I dismiss that to just have to talk in the moment and not have a quote unquote plan? It just changed the whole meaning for me. And I just thought that that was really fantastic. So remembering that this whole section on not planning means we're not planning of our small self alone. We are asking the Holy Spirit. We are allowing any, you know, plans that come downloaded into our minds to be those plans that, you know, we will carry out, because we've trusted that we've received that guidance to do so. So please feel free, you know, if you have something that you still have to talk about, we can keep the conversation going next week. Are there any final words before we hang up?
Just great. Good.
Great. Great work.
Thank you, guys. Love you.
Thank you. Happy Easter, everybody.
Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Love you all. Bye-bye.
Bye.